journeying through the Gospel of Mark, and we're now in sort of this back end. We're in the last week of Jesus' life in the Gospel of Mark, and it sort of takes up like a third of his Gospel. So we can see that this is a really important part of understanding who Jesus is. For Mark, the writer of this Gospel, believes that this is the most significant week of Jesus' life. It's important. We need to pay attention. We find out a lot about who he is, what he came to do, which is the purpose of Mark writing to the Gentiles, probably Romans, a Roman church at the time. We're in a stage where he gets asked this question: by what authority do you do these things? And I want to ask you the same question that Jesus gets asked: what authority do you live under? What authority do you do the things that you do? We have all sorts of authorities in our life. We all submit to the government. We all submit to the local police, I guess. We all at some point submitted to our parents. Maybe we still have to submit to our parents if they're still in our life. Maybe we submit to our bosses at work. We all have some authority. But I want to think broader than just those small authorities. What is the absolute authority that you submit to in your life? What is it that determines how you examine your, or determines how you understand your experiences? What sort of system do you examine your experiences by? So what I mean is we all go about our life and we have different experiences. Maybe there's spiritual experiences, maybe there's suffering in those experiences, maybe there's good things. How do we determine what has caused all that? How do we understand those things? Over the past few weeks, I've been talking a lot about demons with people and spiritual things out in the world. And for a lot of these people, they just have built this theology or this understanding of God and spirits through their experiences. So they actually contradict themselves. They believe all sorts of great things. But if we have a system that we analyze everything by, we examine everything by, our experiences can make sense. So for me, when I hear about someone having an experience of a ghost, I would assume that would be a demon from what the scriptures teach me, because we analyze it through the scriptures. When I hear someone talking about their experience of seeing a demon-possessed tree, they would say that it was a good spirit, I would say, well, I'd probably assume that it's from the devil, from what the Bible has taught me. We need some sort of system in which we test our experiences by. Otherwise, if we just go off what we experience, we'll contradict ourselves. So what are we submitting to? What are we examining our life through? Are we listening more to the world? Do we allow our culture to interpret the scriptures, or the scriptures to interpret the culture? How are we molding our life? Are we molding our life around the culture that we live in? Are we molding the scriptures around the culture that we live in? Or are we molding culture and our life around the scriptures? These are the big questions, and I think they're important questions that we need to ask. It's interesting that Jesus, or that Mark, particularly, we put this part of Jesus' story, this part of challenging his authority straight after he's just talked about discipleship. He's now giving us this great, we talk all about discipleship, what it means to be a student of Jesus, and now he's saying the most important thing is that you put your authority, your trust, your understanding in Jesus, in his word. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at what happens in this questioning of Jesus. We're at Mark 11, 27-33. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you praise that we as a church can gather in your name freely. We give you praise that we can come and sit under your word and teaching. We can sing worship to you. We can worship you through meals and fellowship. Lord, we just praise you for the freedom that we have here in this country. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word, would you steady our hearts now? Would you really examine, would we examine our lives before we avoid it? Would we see the areas in which we may lean to the authority of the world over the authority of your word? Expose, Lord, areas which we struggle to submit to. And Lord, I pray that as we think about your authority and think about who you are, we will be growing
ever more in love with you, growing ever more to treasure you. Lord, I pray that your name be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 11, verse 27. And they came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes and elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, people say, why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people, for all held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I've been asked. So the last 2 weeks, we've seen Jesus make some really clear statements through action and then followed up by teaching. So the first statement that he made through action was by sitting on a donkey and riding his last bit of his journey from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem on this donkey, where people were laying down their clothes, palm branches, and they were praising him. This first statement is the statement that he is the king. He is the coming king, and he made this statement in the way the old kings would ride into Jerusalem, into the holy city, so to speak. So Jesus made this first statement, I am the king, I am the Messiah, I am the one who is coming. And we saw that sort of peter out and not really become this grand sort of thing that the people thought would be. The next statement he makes is that there is judgment coming on the religious leaders of the time. So the Jewish religious leaders had set up all these systems. They were using the temple to drive out people rather than to draw people in. They hated Gentiles in particular, so they didn't want them to come and worship there. So they had set up a way to charge them tax on everything, charge them for their sacrifices that they made. It was a way of just driving people up. So Jesus makes this statement, by one person with victory and it dies. You see that it appeared fruitful, but it wasn't actually fruitful, so he curses it, it dies. And then his next statement is he starts turning tables over in the temple, which once again petered out. It wasn't that grand thing where people ceased to do their sin. But both of those statements were statements to say there is judgment coming on the temple. There is judgment coming on the people. God's wrath will be poured out, and we know that that is fulfilled in AD 70 when the temple of Jerusalem is destroyed, completely destroyed. So we've got these two bold declarations by Jesus. I am the king, and my wrath is coming upon the people who thought they would be restored by themselves. And we can now tell, over this next chapter, chapter 11 and 12, we'll see that the Pharisees, the scribes, the whole Jewish religious leader have banded together to accuse Jesus, to overthrow Jesus, to find a way to kill him. So we're going to see in this story, them gathering together to question Jesus. We see it's the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests, which make up the Sanhedrin, which was a council of people who would make decisions for their faith, and also a few political decisions as well, areas that the Romans allowed them to. And then what we'll see is them individually, as individual groups, come to Jesus and accuse Jesus of things that they had not. So, for instance, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, so they start talking to Jesus about the resurrection. But right now, a group of people who normally disagree on a lot of different things have come together because they've got one thing they hate more than anything, and that's Jesus. And the reason they hate Jesus is because he's taking from them something they love, and that is their power and authority. So obviously, the first thing they're going to question Jesus about is authority. We love our authority, we treasure our authority. These people want to have the power that they have, so they're going to ask Jesus about his authority. So clearly we know that Jesus has come with authority, right? We've seen that all through the Gospel of Mark. Actually, Mark makes it probably more clear than any of the other Gospels. Miracle after miracle, driving out of demons, calming the storm, walking on the water. We see all these incredible authority. I have authority over death, over sickness, over all things. Jesus has made incredible statements. So this group comes to them. They come to Jesus and they ask him this question. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Who gave you authority to drive demons? Who gave you authority to speak the way you do? And Jesus has actually claimed to have authority over the Torah, which is the law of the Old Testament. So the first five books of the Bible, Jesus has said that he has authority over that. He has supremacy over that. He said that. So these guys, that is incredibly offensive. The one thing they sat under and held in high regard was the Torah. They tried to move it to the very ground. And if you read it, you know that's an illegal, it is impossible. It's not nearly impossible, it is actually impossible. But what's the motivation behind this question? Who gives you the authority? Do you reckon they actually care who gave them the authority? I don't think they actually care. It's like the media. The media, when they get to some sort of celebrity, they try and twist things around. They try and change what is being said. Great example right now is Israel Folau. It's probably controversial to bring up in a sermon, but who cares? Israel Folau at the moment made one statement which he included all people in. Drunks, liars, thieves, homosexuals, and the one thing the media grabbed was homosexuals. Right? One thing. He said multiple things. So I think this is exactly like the media. They don't really care what the answer is. They're not actually listening for what for the good that you're saying. They're looking for that loophole, that thing that they can exploit, that thing that they can that they can expose you for as a
liar,
as a liar, or something like that. We now have these Pharisees, this Sanhedrin group, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, coming together to do this about Jesus, but instead, what they really want is not to humiliate him and expose him. They want to put him to death. So they need one thing from him, that he makes himself equal to God. That's all they want. That's all they want to hear. They've heard it sort of alluded to at times from Jesus, but they want the direct thing saying, I am from God, or I am the Son of God. They want those statements from Jesus so that then they can go, we have a reason to put him to death. It's blasphemy in the Old Testament, it was punishable by death. Now, it's obvious that for all of us, we all hate authority, right? Now, maybe you're like, oh, I don't hate all authority, but at some point in your life, you have pushed against authority. At some point in your life, you've gone, I don't really like you, I don't want to submit to you, whether that's your parents, whether it's the police, whether it's your boss, I don't know who it may be, but you have at some point pushed against authority. I can guarantee you, the authority you've pushed against the most is God. You have rejected God as your authority. You have told God you don't want him to be in your life, whether by action or by apathy, you've chosen to say, God, I will not submit to your authority. These guys believe they do submit to the authority of God. These guys believe with their heart they submit to the authority of God, yet they do it in a way that is being God. They do it in a way that God despises them. Now, can you imagine a world where everyone did what was right in their own eyes? Can you imagine a world where there was no authority whatsoever? Well, thankfully, God, through his graciousness, allowed us to see what that world would look like in the Book of Judges. And the phrase that we see in the Book of Judges over and over again is they did what was right in their own eyes. This is a scary picture. A very scary picture. I don't know about you, but I know what's in my own heart, and what's in my heart is exposed, and if I choose to do what was right in my own eyes, I think this world would be a very bleak, a very broken place. So we see God, throughout history, show us what a nation would look like if we just did what was right in our own eyes, if we just chose to do whatever we feel like doing. Even the people who thought they were doing stuff on a God. Even this nation, Israel, even the religious leaders who were like, we submit wholeheartedly to the authority of God, did what was right in their own eyes and proved that what was right in their own heart was pleasing them. So they, through their obedience to the law, through their obedience to the Old Testament scriptures, they did it for their own glory, their own gain. breached the law of God, they did the law to benefit themselves. They fulfilled as much of the law as they can so that they had status, so that they had power, so that they could hold on to authority, which was not pleasing inside of God. Now, often with authority, right, when we look at our attitude towards our own authority, we have this narrow view. So if you think about a kid, as a child, I loved skating, I loved anything that moved quickly, and going down a hill on a skateboard seemed like a great idea. So for me, in my life, I saw a hill, and I saw a skateboard, and I'd be like, this is going to be incredibly fun, and I'm going to have a good time, adrenaline's going to be pumping. For my parents, their view, their authority, what they saw was blood, scattered, broken bones maybe, and tears. Well, the same is true for us when we think about the way with God. When we look at our life, often we see, oh, I'm not as bad as that person next to me. I'm not as bad as the other people around me. In fact, I'm pretty good. But when God sees, he sees our heart. And he knows what is deeply within us, what is there, what our motivations are behind everything we do. So when we think about the authority of the scribes, Sadducees, the elders and chief priests, there are these people who are like, no, I'm pretty good. I do alright, I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my wage. They're the ones that are quoting the things that they do in God says, I see your heart. His authority, his view of the world is far bigger, far greater. It's pride in us that causes us to push against the authority. It's pride that says to us, I want to keep my freedom, I want to do what's fun for me, I want to do what's good for me. Who made you the boss? It's pride that says that. And that's really what the scribes and Pharisees are saying here. Who made you the boss? Who made you the one that can give us orders? Who made you the one that can correct us? And that's the lie that's within every human heart. That same lie that Adam and Eve had from Satan. God, who made you the boss? I want to be like you, God. I want to take your role. And now, we see these guys who have studied the law so much, who have studied the scriptures and know them, have read them, memorized them, and they say, Jesus, who made you the boss? The very one they know, the one they claim to know, the one they claim to teach is the one who made him the boss. Jesus' answer to this question in verse 29 is pretty interesting, right? If you look at verse 29, it says, I'll ask you one question, answer me, and I'll tell you. By what authority do I do these things? I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John Baptist from heaven or from men? Answer me. It's a pretty interesting question, isn't it? That Jesus has now been questioned. He's like, who are you? By what authority are you doing this in? By what power or who sent you? And he responds, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question that, and then, if you answer it, I will tell you by what authority. And his question is almost like this idea that he moves the focus away from him. You ever been in the school playground? Maybe you do as an adult, I don't know. Where you're like, you're in trouble, and you're like, oh, what about them? They're doing something worse than me, but you're picking on me. Or if a cop pulls you over and then someone speaks past you, you're like, oh, who's them? They're doing something. It's almost like that. Jesus is like, oh, remember John the Baptist? You didn't like him either, so let's just think about him like that. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's actually answering them. He's really answering them, but they can't see it. They're blind to it. They don't understand what he's saying. He's saying, if you knew who John the Baptist was, you would be right. If you even considered John the Baptist's ministry, you would know that when John the Baptist was around, I got affirmed from God that the dove came down, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of the dove, and God said in his voice, which people heard, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased with. So Jesus is actually giving them the answer, but they don't understand. Because they didn't believe in John the Baptist either. They didn't trust that John the Baptist was also from God. We see, once again, this pride of knowledge, this pride of status, this power-hungry leaders who are afraid of losing their authority came to John the Baptist. And they came out to sort of suss out what was going on with John the Baptist. And in Matthew 3, 7 to 10, it says this. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We are Abraham and our father.' I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is John the Baptist's message to this same group of people. And he says to them, "Who has warned you? Who warned you to come to me and repent?" And these Pharisees and Sadducees, they are so consumed with their power, they've come to John the Baptist, and they're sussing out what he's doing, they're sort of exploring, is there any truth in this? And his whole ministry was one thing, to call people to repentance. The whole ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for Jesus to do one thing, to call people to repentance. To turn away from their old ways, to turn away from their self-righteousness, to turn away from their own authority and to trust in God through his Son. And he's like, "You guys are not understanding it. You guys don't get it. You're trusting in your knowledge. You're trusting in your ancestry, your father, Abraham. You think just because you have this long line of history that you're going to be saved." He's like, "That's not so. God could fashion for himself children of Abraham out of stones. God can create anything he likes. Bear fruit, bear good fruit, and good fruit is repentance." But they don't get repentance, right? The authority of John and the authority of Jesus calls this highly elect group, this highly educated group, to repent, to turn away from their own authority. They want more than anything is authority. They want to have power, they want to lead, they want to rule, they want to tell people what to do. And they can't go. So they go on to discuss the question, ignoring the very fact that Jesus is just answering because they're too blinded by their lust for power, their hunger for power. They go on to try and answer it between them. And it says in verse 31, they discuss it. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" And they were afraid of the people. They all heard John really was a prophet. They answered Jesus, "We do not know." They go away, they have this little discussion among themselves about authority, about John the Baptist, and they come to this conclusion. They're like, "If we say this, Jesus is going to be like, 'Why didn't you submit?'" And then they're like, "Oh, we're afraid of the crowd, so we're just going to come to say, 'Oh, we don't actually know.'" So this group of leaders right now, who were meant to be the very ones to lead the people of Israel to God, who were meant to teach and protect the flock from false teaching, now can't even discern whether John the Baptist and Jesus was good or evil. They have now disqualified themselves from leadership. They stand there with this lust for power, with this hunger for authority, and they just make themselves disqualified by saying, "We have no idea." The one job that they're meant to do, teach the people what is right and wrong, who is from God and who is not, and they can't do that because they're so desperate to hold on to their power. They're so hungry, not for God, but for their position and for their status before men on this earth. Jesus responds to them by saying, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do this thing." It's a pretty harsh statement, almost, right? Jesus could have just said, from God. And he does, that's for everyone. But right now, he's saying, "I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from." And this really links into the Old Testament in Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who saw the glory of God and was so compelled by the glory of God that he says, "Send me, God. I will go to God." And then God warns him and says, "They're going to be a people that are never going to repent. They're going to keep on hearing but not understand. They're going to keep on seeing and not perceive. The hearts of the people will become dull and their ears heavy, their eyes blind, and and they will not, lest they see with their ears, eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn to good. We see this incredible statement of a God who goes to a people who are so hard-hearted that they're never going to respond. And Jesus shows us that in his grace, that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, that through the Holy Spirit he can produce faith in us, that he will reveal who he is to us. That he will reveal where his authority comes from to us. But to this group, who have a calculated anger towards God, a calculated response towards Jesus, saying, I refuse to believe you, but rather hold him to another God, something that I would rather have more. They have decided to harden their hearts towards God, and Jesus has said, I will not reveal my truth to you. It's incredibly humbling to think that we can hold on to something so much in our life that we can be blinded to the truth of Jesus. It shows us how much we need the Holy Spirit to break down that brokenness that is there, that pride that is there. For the last, 3 or 4 weeks, for the last 2 chapters, Jesus has been just talking over and over again about humility. Over and over again about servanthood, about slavery, about being a servant of all, about coming to God as a child, about being humble in response to Him, humble in response to one another. And now we get this very image of the people of God who are not humble, they're the opposite, they're prideful, they're arrogant. They stand before God, stand before Jesus, demanding a response. Who gave you the authority? And not hearing it, not wanting to repent, not seeing it. Jesus says, I want to show you. I won't give it to you. I won't tell you where my authority will come from. It's through the Holy Spirit that God enables us to come in and soften our hearts so that He will then say, well, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you that I am the cross. Mark is deliberately showing us the difference between the humble servant that comes towards Jesus and the arrogant, prideful people who come, who stand there in their self-righteousness, who stand there in their power and their status, and they say, I'm not letting go of anything. I'm not letting go of my riches, I'm not letting go of my authority, I'm not letting go of my power, because I desperately want to hold on to these things. These are my goals. Jesus says, I'll never tell you where my authority comes from. So different to, I think, Job in the Old Testament. Job was a man who had everything. Power, authority, possessions, family, everything. He had so much stuff. And it's all stripped away from him. Everything's gone from him. He's sitting in ashes with friends that are unhelpful and saying unhelpful things to him. And then in that, he starts to sort of sin and make some mistakes before God and ask for repentance, but not before God reveals fully who he is to him. And because of Job's humble state, because of Job's brokenness before God, his willingness to let go of all his idols, let go of all his stuff, and say, God, it's just me. I've got nothing left. I'm at the end of myself. It's just me. God reveals his glory to him. And in chapter 38, 39, and 40, you see this glorious picture of God. It's painted, if you get time, definitely read it. It's a glorious picture of how God created the earth, sustains the earth, and is controlling the earth. And then Job says this, therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That is the opposite of the scribe, elder, and chief priest. To come before God, to come before Jesus and say, I have asked all the wrong questions. I have talked about things I can't comprehend. Things too great for me. But you show me grace and reveal it to me. What comes with this is that believers have an authority as well. As we start to follow God, we see that God has given us his authority as well. Now, he gave the apostles a special authority. We're not like the apostles. We don't get everything that they had. But in Titus 2:15 it says this, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. When it comes to the word of God, Jesus has revealed his truth through his scriptures. We have the scriptures before us that we can encourage one another, that we can reprove, that is correct rebuke and correct with all authority, and let no one disregard you. When we come with the Word of God, we've got something special that they didn't have back in the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, the authority of Christ with them. So when we come together, we can reprove one another with the Word of God. We can encourage one another. But most importantly, we can examine our life by it. This is what I was talking about at the start. What are we examining our life by? What are we examining this culture by? Do we allow culture to influence the scriptures or scripture to influence the culture? What lens do we look at this world through? The lens of the culture or the lens of the scripture? The same question needs to be asked of us. Are we like the Pharisees who were coming to Jesus saying, I don't know if I trust you. I don't know if I trust your word. I don't know if I really want to submit to your law until you reveal to me exactly who you are. Or do we trust that God in all his promises are true? That Jesus is the Messiah, the King, the one who is going to pour out his wrath, the one who took the wrath of God on himself? Do we trust in his promises and then therefore say, you are the ultimate authority, I will submit my whole life to it, I will examine my whole life through the scriptures? Paul tells us in Corinthians, examine yourself, test to see whether you're in the faith. So when we think about the authority of Christ, which is bound up in the scriptures for us, in written form, that is going to last forever, Jesus says, it will never fade away, my word will always stand. What an incredibly gracious gift of God to give us his word that is never ending. So that we can read it with the power of the Holy Spirit, understand it because he gives us revelation, and now we can live by it. The other thing that I want to point out is that we have power to preach. Do you have confidence in the authority of Scripture? That when you're out there teaching people, we don't need to slander their position. We don't need to slander their religion. We don't need to slander their way of life, because we know that the power in Scripture will overcome it. And it shows that you don't have much confidence in something if you need to slander the other person's position. And you need to back out the other person's place. Because Scripture has an authority to correct understanding. Galatians 1:12 reminds us that the gospel we have in Scripture is from Christ, not from man. It says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus. And Paul made the gospel known to us through his writing. We have received the gospel through Jesus, a revelation through Jesus. It's a word that we can trust and treasure and know that it teaches and changes lives. So when we think about authority, we think about the way we approach Jesus. Do we come submitting all before him? Or are there things we're holding back and saying, I just want to hold on to this? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and all those religious leaders, they were holding on to their lust for power and authority. They were worried that if Jesus really was the Messiah and was going to claim ultimate authority, where would their position be? A bit like James and John coming to Jesus saying, you're going to sit at your right and your left when you come into glory. There's that, first of all, desire for power. We know the Holy Spirit changes their hearts and their desire. Maybe it's not power for you. Maybe it's wealth or family or something else that you're consumed with. But trust me, following Jesus and submitting to his power, his authority, will only make using money and only make your family and only make marriages and only make singleness much more worth it. Submitting to Christ's authority is better than anything this world can come up with. Any scenario for marriage, any definition they have of what good authority is or good discipline is nothing compared to God's understanding. Because once again, we come back to that view. How much can they see? Well, God sees all the more. God sees so much more. So guys, I want to encourage us to hold tightly to the Word of God, the ultimate authority in our life. If you need something so simple in your faith about discipleship, it's that the Bible is our only authority. Nothing goes against it. If you're a Christian, you have to hold the Scriptures as holy. You have to hold them tightly. Let's not be a church of people that move away as some churches are.